If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, as this morning we'll be looking at verses 43 through 54 of that chapter. You know, in the beginning of chapter 4, when John told us that Jesus was going to go from Judea to Galilee, John made the odd statement that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Well, following Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, the Samaritans with her town had pleaded with him to stay with them for 2 days. For 2 days, they must have sat mesmerized at the teaching of Jesus, so much so that at the end of the time, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." But the 2 days were over. And the reason Jesus had to go through Samaria were complete, and now he had to go to Galilee in obedience to his Father's will. And so we this morning must follow suit, going to Galilee as we read in John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that is your word. Lord, we pray that your word would lead us and guide us, that your Spirit would apply its truth to our hearts, that your Spirit would compel us to live lives in accordance with your word. Lord, we pray now that your Spirit would so challenge us, for we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading then the Gospel of John chapter 4, beginning at verse 43 and reading down through the end of the chapter. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. That was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. You know, it doesn't matter who you are, but sooner or later, you're going to experience great sorrow, even tragedies in your life. You may be rich, you may be poor, you may be male, female, younger, older, black, white, it does not matter. Tragedy inevitably will become a part of your personal experience, and there's nothing that we can do to avoid that fact. This, of course, isn't just my opinion. It's something all of you probably know from your own experience. It's a truth that's been recognized throughout history. In fact, one of the oldest pieces of literature written in any language contains an expression of that which has become, in many ways, proverbial. It comes from the book of Job. Job says, "For hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble, as surely as sparks fly upward." Moses says much the same thing in Psalm 90. Take some time to read that one time. We all know it's true. Psychologists even tell us that life begins with pain. As the child who for the first 9 months has rested in comfort and security in its own mother's womb is suddenly pushed and pulled into a hostile world. A world in which his first independent act is to cry. Being born is, doctors tell us, much like being strangled, where one has to gasp for life. for some time, the mother, father, siblings all take care of this young child. But slowly, all the props in life are kicked away, and the child has to learn to take care of himself, to depend upon his own resources in life. He must learn to eat and clothe himself. Eventually, he has to go to school. Certainly, there's no difficulty there. And as the years progress, he keeps on going. He has to get a job, earn his own living, take care of his own children. Watch as failures come. Watch as relationships, friendships, marriages fall apart. He has to watch as friends and family members pass away, and has to face that inevitability himself. Now, it's not my desire this morning to spread doom and gloom. There's enough sorrow in this world without me having to emphasize it for you. Rather, I'm speaking this way to start you thinking about how it is that you, how it is that I, will react to such circumstances in our lives. What will we do? Will we, as a lot of people are, will we be beaten down by the sorrows and the troubles and the pains of this life? Or will we triumph over them with victory? Life is full of sorrow, trouble, and pain. And the royal official in our text this morning demonstrates that to us clearly. And like this official, to gain victory over our sorrows, we must entrust our entire lives to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about just the Sunday morning portion. I'm talking about the Monday through Friday, the Saturday night portion of our lives must be entrusted to Christ. 24/7, 7 days a week, 52 weeks of year, all must be entrusted to Christ. Well, in order to entrust our entire lives to the person of the Son of God, we must first believe that He is able to act on our behalf. The Apostle Paul challenges us in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. He says, "How can they believe in one in whom they have not heard?" Therefore, believing in Jesus, believing that He is able to act on our behalf, requires our having heard what Jesus has done. In fact, verses 45 through 47 of our text are all about people having heard what Jesus has done. Let me just quickly reread those. When He, Jesus, arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed Him. They had all seen that what He had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had also been there. Once more, He visited Cana in Galilee, where He had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to Him and begged Him to come and heal his son who was close to death. These verses are all about hearing about Jesus. When He arrives, the Galileans welcome Him, not as the Messiah, but as this guy that had done amazing things. Things that some of them had seen, but certainly all of them had heard about. All the things that He had done back in chapter 2 at the Passover in Jerusalem. I can hear some of them talking now, some of their conversations. Were you there? Did you see it when He took these cords and He made a whip out of them and He drove all the animals out of the temple area that were used for the sacrifice? And He even got so mad He took the tables where the money changers were. He flipped them over. He chased all those people out. Were you there? Did you see it? Did you see those people that they kept bringing to Him and He kept healing them? Then John quickly tells us that in verse 46, he makes mention of the fact that Jesus, being in Cana of Galilee, that's where the first miraculous sign had happened, the changing of the water of the wine. Well, that just happened 2 chapters ago. I don't think we'd forget it that quickly. So I think John mentions it just to bring out the fact that, well, probably everybody had heard about it. They knew what had happened. Cana wasn't very big. Word spread pretty quick. I mean, think about the bride and groom. They're thinking, boy, we were in a real jam. And look what Jesus did for us. If they didn't spread it, perhaps they were too embarrassed. Think about the servants who were there for a second. Think about their story. We were serving at this wedding festival. And this bride and groom, they were boneheaded. They ran out of water, they ran out of wine really quick. And we were sitting there, we were watching because, boy, they were going to be facing it pretty bad. But then this lady came up to us. I don't even know who she was. But she said, "There, this guy Jesus, do whatever he tells you to do." And you know what this guy told me? He told me, take this ceremonial water jar, these big jars, fill it full of water to the brim, and then go get a ladle. Yeah, okay. Dip it, and take this water you poured in, take it to the chief wine steward. So I walked really kind of timidly up to him, and he tasted it, and he said, "This is the best wine I've ever tasted." Yeah, right. So, being a good servant, I had to taste some myself, and sure enough, it was the best wine I've ever tasted. Can you imagine that the servants would have kept that to themselves? Not a shot. Everybody in town would have known what Jesus did. They would have heard that Jesus had altered nature itself, turning water into wine. It's the mention of this in verse 46 that immediately leads to our royal official who hears that this wonder worker, this Jesus, is in town. Can you imagine his joy at hearing that this awesome miracle worker is in town? I mean, if he could change water into wine, if he could heal other people, then maybe he'll heal my son. Believing requires hearing. That's my intent this morning, for all of you to hear about what Jesus has done. And for those of you that have heard, that have entrusted Christ with your very life, let me make this first point of application to you. There are others who need to hear. I quoted a little bit from Romans 10:14 before. Let me quote a little more of the verse for you. Paul said, "How can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Others, some in your family, some of your friends, your co-workers, schoolmates, those you encounter in everyday life, many need to hear what Jesus has done. And the great thing is, the Lord wants to use you as his mouthpiece. How can they believe in the one they've not heard of? And how can they hear if no one tells them? It's our responsibility, not somebody else's. It's our responsibility to tell others what Christ has done. But just hearing about what Jesus has done is not enough for this father. He had to recognize his own great need for Jesus, and a great need this man had. He was an official in Herod's court. He had great power. He had great influence. He could give orders to whomever he wanted. He had great wealth. Nothing was missing, except for one thing. His young son was seriously ill, fatally ill. And I can't imagine much worse than your young child being at the very brink of death. His power couldn't help. His influence couldn't help. His wealth couldn't help. Wealth can do a lot of things, but it can't do everything. Money can buy a king-size bed. It can't buy you sleep. It can buy you a big house. It cannot buy you a home. It can buy you a companion. It cannot buy you a close friend. It can buy you books, but not brains. It can buy a church, but it can't buy entrance into heaven. And as our text says this morning, money cannot buy health or life. This official was in agony. All that he had could not help his son. Nothing could relieve him. This man truly had great need of what Jesus alone could provide. He had heard what Jesus had done. He had heard that Jesus was in town, and he realized that he had great need. Do you recognize your need? We all have needs in our lives, though. We usually don't like to admit it. In fact, we often do our best to try and hide the fact that we have need. We even try and hide it from the Lord himself. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you have great wealth or whether you just get by or whether you don't even have enough. Before the Lord, we're all poor. It doesn't matter whether you're healthy or whether you're frail. The fact is, you're sick. In fact, the scriptures say you're so sick, you're dead in your trespasses and sins apart from Christ. Beyond that, we all face sorrow, trouble, turmoil, strife in our lives. The scriptures, the wonderful thing about the scriptures is they're completely honest with us with that. They don't try and hide that everything is going to be great in this fallen world. We will face sorrow. In other words, no matter how comfortably we might be sitting here this morning, thinking, I don't really need Jesus. We all have need far greater than we can even imagine. All of us, every single one, needs Christ in our lives. In order to have faith that Jesus can and will act on our behalf, not only must we hear about what He can do, and not only must we recognize our own need, but we must humbly come to Jesus. It doesn't do any good to realize you have cancer, to realize there's a great doctor out there, if we don't come to Him. And so it is with Christ, and so it is with this man. In verse 47 we read, when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to Him and begged Him to come and heal his son who was close to death. The word begged is in a continuous sense. This man began to beg and he kept it up over and over. The official was at Jesus' feet begging Him to heal his son, ignoring all the people around, ignoring what these people must have thought that he was coming to Jesus, ignoring all the other sounds and distractions in life. He was bent on coming to Jesus. Lord, heal my son. He was desperately pleading for his son's life. And think about this for a second. Think about who the man was. He was a royal official. He's not a man used to begging. He's used to giving orders. At the very snap of his fingers, men jumped. But here he's not commanding. He's begging. Matthew Henry gives us this comment. The greatest men, when they come to God, must come as beggars. That's the spirit of humility, that no matter how great we are, no matter how great we think we are, when we come to the Lord our God, we do so not as those who give orders, but as those who come begging on our knees. If there's one thing in common to all men, women, and children, it's this. We all face trouble in our lives. Life in this fallen world with our fallen and frail bodies, with our fallen and sinful neighbors, family, and friends, is often difficult. It's in those times when we face the difficulties of life that we have one that we can entrust our very lives, our entire situations to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you recognize your need? I think all of us realize that we face difficult situations. Have you heard what Jesus has done? He has overcome sin and the fall. He's gained victory over death and the grave itself. He's given new life to those who entrust themselves to Him. He's our Redeemer, our Sustainer. He's the only one who is strong enough and able to carry us through our difficulties. Have you come humbly? This is the most difficult thing for us to do, I think especially for us as Americans. We like to think that we can do things on our own. If I get myself into a jam, I can get myself out. And what happens when we rely on our own strength to get out of trouble? If you're like me, most of the time you end up in a worse situation than where you began. The hole just keeps getting deeper. It's humbling. Humbling, first of all, just to admit that we have difficulties, that we have struggles in life. It's humbling to admit that to somebody else. It's even more humbling to admit it to Christ. But having heard what He's accomplished, is there anyone else that's any better for us to go to? This royal official came to Jesus because he had heard about all the wonderful things Jesus had done. So what does Jesus do? Basically turns around and rebukes this guy. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe in me. Jesus' complaint is all that moved this man was a desire to see Jesus perform a miracle, to serve the man. If you perform miracles, if I don't perform miracles, you have no interest in me. You wouldn't believe in me. It's amazing how completely and accurately Jesus looks at those who proclaim faith, who look for things from him, and sees where their heart truly is. Many were following Jesus because he was kind of a religious sideshow. He was a fun guy to watch. Look at all the things he can do. See, here's the problem. We can see all kinds of wonderful things, but sight doesn't produce real faith. What we see, even in miraculous signs, will never give us enough faith to entrust our entire lives to Christ. Therefore, besides just believing that Jesus is willing and able to act on our behalf, we have to come to a point where we believe his words. In verse 49, the royal official took Jesus' words to heart. He didn't deny Jesus' charge. He didn't say, "No, Jesus, you're wrong." He didn't seek to defend himself, which most of us would be prone to do. He doesn't seek to argue with Jesus. Rather, he just presses his case. And to this, Jesus says in verse 50, "You may go. Your son will live." I can't even begin to imagine the joy that this man must have felt at those words. "You may go. Your son will live." Now here's part of the problem with folk that are familiar with Bible stories. We've all read this story. We know what happens. I've even read it to you earlier. But we have to slow down sometimes and think our way through a text. Here we are. This man has come to Jesus. He's begged Jesus to heal his son. Jesus has rebuked him. He's pressed his claim. Jesus says to him, to this, the man has said, come to my house. Come heal my son. Jesus says, "You can go. Your son will live." That is the point of tension. This is the climax. This is the whole point at which this account turns. What will this man do? He's not been given a sign. Jesus isn't going to go with him. What will he do? And the text tells us one of the most wonderful things. It's the best statement, I think, in this whole passage that we're looking at. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. That's amazing. Jesus gives him nothing but his word, and the man leaves. The official took Jesus at his word. Jesus' words were a call to faith. They were a test of his faith. He gives the man no sign. He's not going to go with him. This officer has nothing but Jesus' word and his word alone. But this is enough. And the man rises to this implied demand for faith. He believes what Jesus says and he goes his own way. Jesus is teaching that in order to see results, we must believe. Something radical is going on within this man. Very reverse, if you will, to what is our common way of thinking. Normally what we think is seeing is believing. In this nobleman's life, believing enabled him to see. If it had been a mere man speaking, his leaving, his trusting Jesus' word, ultimately would have been absurd. In order to believe, we have to see, but not in spiritual things, because here we're not dealing with man. We're dealing with God. Jesus is God, and to believe what he says makes absolute sense. In fact, to not take him at his word would be the complete absurdity. The amazing thing, though, is that this man not only believes Jesus' words without hesitation, without seeing any signs, without Jesus coming with him, it's that he bases his decisions and his actions upon Jesus' word. We like to tell people what we believe, but there's something that tells people what we believe, and that's our actions. We can say all we want about what we believe. It's how we act that displays what we truly believe. And the end of verse 50 tells us that this man believed Jesus enough to go, to leave. And then we read in verses 51 and 52 the following. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Did you catch the key element here? The key element is when his son was healed. He was healed at the seventh hour, which is 1 p.m. in the afternoon for you. Put it Eastern Standard Time, I don't know. 1 o'clock, what's the big deal about that? He was healed 1 o'clock yesterday. At 1 o'clock, Jesus said to him, "You may go, your son will live." And the man left. He went probably on his way back to Capernaum. Capernaum, let me tell you, is only a little bit over 10 miles from Cana. On horseback, that's no problem. It took over 24 hours and beyond for that man to make that trip. I can imagine in the morning the ride was breathless, pounding as he raced from Capernaum to Cana to see Jesus. On the way back, he's taking his time. Why? There's no need to hurry this time. It's already done. His son would live. He trusted in Jesus' word enough to base his actions and his decisions on what Jesus had said. He trusted that his son had been made well. My friends, the Lord never turns away his children when they trust him, when they truly, truly seek after him and seek his aid. Never will he turn us away. There may be much ignorance in how we come to him. Certainly there's ignorance in all of us. There may be much flesh mixed in with it. But if our heart is really set upon him, if we, in the words of the chronicler, if we love him and are called according to his purposes, he'll always respond. And not only so, invariably he does, as Bob spoke about last week, he does more than we could ask or even imagine. If Christ could heal this dying boy from miles away, can the raised Christ solve your difficulties? Can he carry you through your troubles, through your pains, even through the ultimate difficulty we face of eternal death? Of course he can. Have you taken Christ at his word? Have you set your mind to believing that what Christ has said is true, and therefore we can entrust our earthly as well as our eternal lives to his word? Do your actions show that you believe this way, that you think this way? Do your actions prove that you live your life by his word? As you deal with your spouse, never any difficulties there. Do we show that we live by the word of God? When we deal with our children, with your parents, do we live as those who live by the word? When we're at work and that gossip's going around, or at school, and it's easy to jump in, or it's easy to cut a corner here, are our lives dictated by the word of God? Is the way you speak, your choice of language, dictated by the teachings of the scriptures? And how about your faithfulness to the church with the giving of your time, your efforts, your talents, and yes, even your money? We know what the scriptures have to say. The question is, what do you have to say? Is your life dictated by the teaching of the scriptures, or is it dictated by something else? I think we could all learn a bit of something from this royal official in Cana. Once we believe that Christ is able to act on our behalf, once we believe his word, then we'll truly be able to believe in him, believe in his person. Believing in Jesus' words and his actions ultimately means believing in his person. And when we believe in his person as God made man on our behalf, then we find the confirmation of our faith. That's what happens to this royal official in verse 53. Then when the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. Previously, the man had known enough to think of Jesus as some awesome wonder worker. He came to a point of trusting in Jesus' words, believing that Jesus was able to act. And he acted upon that faith. And in so doing, he found that his faith was grounded in one who was indeed able to accomplish the task. He became a believer. The sign transformed his faith into a much greater, much deeper faith. On the previous day, he had believed in Jesus' reassurance. Now, together with his whole household, he believed in Jesus personally, acknowledging him as the sent one of God. Salvation was worked in this man because he came to the point of believing in Jesus. Not just himself, but his whole family came to believe in the one who had given life to this small child. Have you come to the point of believing in Jesus? Not just believing that he was a man who did really awesome things. Not just that he was a really good man. Not that he was a really good teacher. But do you believe in Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, who took on flesh for your sake, who lived a sinless life, who died a criminal's death on the cross for you, who died and rose again, who's given you new life, who's ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf even now, who is united to you by the work of the Holy Spirit, who alone is your Lord and Savior, Redeemer, Sustainer, and your future glory. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. Have you come to that point? Personally, individually, the faith of your spouse, of your parents, of your friends does you no good. Do you believe that for yourself? This man, this royal official, was used to ordering other people around. He was used to getting his way, and he came to Jesus in the depth of total despair. His child lay sick and dying. He came to Jesus because he had heard about all the wonderful things that Jesus had done, and he held out the hope that Jesus would do the same thing for his own son. He trusted in Jesus' actions. He trusted in Jesus' ability to act. And he trusted in Jesus' words. He took him at his word, and upon doing so, he found that his son had been healed, and he found the confirmation of his faith. You know, it seems to me people were constantly coming to Jesus for miracles. They saw him as a great miracle worker. Read the Gospels time and time again. People were coming to him. Just heal this. Just heal that. Lord Jesus, heal me. And Jesus constantly looked beyond. Yes, they have real physical need. He looked beyond that to their deeper spiritual need. What these people needed wasn't a sideshow wonder worker. They needed the Messiah. That's why Jesus continually challenged such people, including this royal official, with statements like, "You people won't believe unless you see miraculous signs and wonders." That's what they were asking for. "Lord, just do this and I'll believe." But before we condemn this royal official, before we condemn that generation, we need to look at ourselves. How often have we said, "Jesus, just get me through this. Just take this away from me and I'll believe. Just do this and I'll go serve the church. I'll be a missionary. I'll do this. Just get me through this and I'll believe." Jesus said elsewhere that no sign would be given to that or any other generation except for the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so for 3 days the Son of Man, Jesus himself, would be in the heart of the earth. My friends, do you feel lost at times? Struggling through the hurts and the pains of this life? Do you have heartache right now? The loss of a loved one? A relationship that's not going the way you expected? that person that's making your life a real pain. Physical ailments. We all do. Do you realize your spiritual need right now? How you feel far from Christ, perhaps having never come to Him? Then come to Jesus. He has given us a sign that proves that He is able to act on our behalf. Jesus, God made man, lived a sinless life, died a criminal's death upon a cross, was placed in a tomb, but on the third day. On the third day, He rose again, conquering the grave, giving us a sign, showing, proving who He is. The Jesus who conquered death and hell can conquer whatever this world can muster against you. Don't just believe His actions, but take Him at His word. Place your faith in Him and trust your very life into His hands. And I guarantee you that in faith, you will find the confirmation that you need that what you believe in Christ is indeed real. Indeed, in believing, we do see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, how we rejoice in Christ, the one who is able to heal these fallen dead bodies and given us new life in Him. How He is able to sustain us even now. Lord, we rejoice that we can bring to You our deepest needs, our greatest hurts. Lord, they're not unknown to You, but You desire to hear them from us. You desire us to come humbly as this man did. But Lord, send us forth trusting in Your word, that we too, in us, our actions might be based upon what we say we believe. Lord, help us to come and to trust in Christ. For there's no one else we can trust in. And we come this day in His name. Amen.